Good morning, church. Welcome to another online service from Murray Grace Fellowship. It's 11 o'clock here in the northeast of Scotland. Great day to come together and praise and worship the Lord. Amen. So good to see people joining our online service. We're still online, probably for the foreseeable future until our building opens up once again. But once we can, we will meet in the flesh. But until then, we can assemble together here. Amen. Hallelujah. The psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." Amen. We are here to praise him this morning, worship him, thank him for who he is, thank him for what he's done for us through Jesus, thank him for his word, thank him for his indwelling Holy Spirit, thank him for the local church where we have brothers and sisters to encourage us. So, really good to see you all starting to come in. Welcome. If you haven't heard me saying welcome already, it's really good to have you with us here at Murray Grace Fellowship Online. We are going to be continuing using this platform until we can get back into our building. We are going to have our Sunday service, the normal Sunday service that we've been having while we've been in this weird period the last few months. I will give you some word, preach from the word. I will receive an online offering in faith, and then we will take communion together. So let's pray. And let's gather around the word. Hallelujah, Father, I thank you that we're here this morning. I thank you that we are in this place. I thank you that we have come together to praise you, to worship you, to gather around your word, to sow into your kingdom, to take communion together. I thank you that you're a good God, a wonderful God. You're a good, good Father. You have done great things for us. I thank you that you can only do good to us. And we love you and we praise you. And right now, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather around your word, even though we're not together in the flesh, we're together in the spirit. Gather around your word and plant some seeds. Hallelujah. Thank you for these incorruptible seeds that the word says. Thank you that these seeds are perfect. And thank you that we're about to sow them into the ground of our hearts. I pray right now for understanding. Understanding so that these seeds will not be stolen by the enemy. Understanding so that these seeds will germinate and grow and produce the fruit in our lives that we all desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. So, I'm going to carry on this morning with my Apologetics of the Grace Message series. Apologetics is where you provide an argument, where you defend something. And I'm defending what I believe to be the truth, the grace message, or what I prefer just to call the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. I started 2 weeks ago by looking at Paul's thorn in the flesh, answering that question. What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? And I explained biblically that that was nothing to do with sickness. And it doesn't take away from the fact that healing is for now and healing is for everyone. So that was really good. And last week, I didn't answer any questions, but I laid a foundation. I laid a groundwork for answering a few questions to do with forgiveness. Now, at Murray Grace Fellowship, I teach and preach what I call unconditional forgiveness. That we have complete and absolute unconditional forgiveness, not because of what we do, but through the blood of Jesus, through the performance of Jesus Christ. I teach that we've already been forgiven for all our sins, past, present, and future sins. And that was all because of Jesus and his amazing finished work. And because of this, I teach that we don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. But we do have to thank him for that. And we have to thank him continually, daily, for that forgiveness. And as we understand this forgiveness, as we live in this forgiveness, I believe that frees us up from sin. Doesn't provide us a license to sin. It frees us up from sin. It frees us up from law, from legalism, from a performance-based life where you can only fail. where you can only bring guilt and condemnation. But if we live in forgiveness, we can have a life free from sin. Amen. And I took you through a long list of scriptures last week. If you haven't listened to that message, I recommend that you should. But I took you through a long list of scriptures last week that showed the promise of unconditional forgiveness coming, pre-cross and then post-cross scriptures showing you that this was actually now in place. We looked at Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5 and verse 12. We looked at Isaiah 43, verse 25, 1 John 2, verse 2, Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14, Colossians 1, verse 14, Ephesians 1, verse 7, Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 14 and 16 to 18, and Hebrews 1, verse 3. And I could have used a lot more. So I'd recommend that you go back if you haven't, if you've not had time to write down that big long list, go to the message last week that you can find on murraygrace.org.uk and give that a listen to. Amen. So I want you to remember those verses about unconditional forgiveness when I attempt to answer these questions this morning. Because the questions I'm going to answer today and over the next maybe 2 or 3 weeks, because this is going to take a while, the questions I'm going to answer over the next few weeks seem to indicate that forgiveness is conditional. It is dependent upon something that we do, and that is completely contrary to what I taught last week. But we know the word is God-breathed, and God is not schizophrenic. God doesn't say one thing one day and another thing the next, or doesn't mean one thing one day, something different the next. We know God doesn't change. We know it can't be possible that the scripture contradicts itself. So there needs to be an answer to these questions. We must be able to explain when we're asked about this, about the hope that we have in unconditional forgiveness. And that's just living out 1 Peter 3 verse 15 that I spoke about in the first week. We have to provide an answer when we are asked as to why we have this hope in the grace message. So that's what we're doing there. We're living out 1 Peter 3, verse 15 over the next few weeks. We really need to explain why we have this hope in unconditional forgiveness, because I feel it is so important. You see, there's lots of things that I'm not really bothered about if Christians disagree with me. There's certain doctrines, certain ideas, certain things that are preached that, hey, it's not really important if we have a difference. The clothes you wear, whether a woman covers her head, whether you have to wear a hat, end times, hermeneutics, oh, these kind of things. I don't think they're very important if we have differences of opinion there. However, when we talk about forgiveness, I think it's very, very important. See, what we think, what we believe, what we understand about forgiveness can determine the quality of our lives. It's a difference of living in freedom or living under law and guilt. And that, to me, is important. So that is why, when I am asked, I will provide an answer. And hopefully, if you listen to the next few messages, you will be able to provide that answer too. Amen. Also need to ask, please, 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 if you've never heard me teach on this before, hear me out. And then go and study out the scripture yourself. I tell that to the people in MGF all the time. Whenever I teach, whenever I preach, you need to study out yourself with the Holy Spirit and the Bible to make sure that what I'm saying is correct. But I think that's especially true today, and especially true if you haven't heard this type of message before. Please don't make a snap decision and switch me off as you're listening to this. Hear me out and then go and rightly divide the word for yourself, because I'm going to come against some real what I call sacred cows of the church this morning, and I'm hopefully going to kill those sacred cows. And what I'm going to say is potentially heretical to some people in the church. So with that health warning, please, please, please give me a chance. Give the word a chance and hear me out. Amen. Because I'm going to answer two questions today as they both come from the same passage. And virtually every time I preach, I think I would say every time I've preached this outside my own church, every time I've preached unconditional forgiveness or discussed this with a fellow believer who doesn't come to my church, I get these two questions. What about the Sermon on the Mount, Vic? And what about the Lord's Prayer? And actually, if you've heard what I'm saying, if you've heard what I taught about unconditional forgiveness, and you get it, and you know your Bible, these probably should be questions that come into your head, if I'm being honest. These are legitimate questions, and they deserve an answer. So that's what I'm going to do today, hopefully. So turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 9 to 15. Remembering about all those unconditional forgiveness verses that I read out or taught on last week and read out at the start of this message. Just remember those, unconditional forgiveness, as I'm reading this passage. So Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus speaking. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, wow. Doesn't that just blow unconditional forgiveness right out of the water? Absolutely. In the Lord's Prayer, we are to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. That sure sounds conditional to me. And then post-prayer, Jesus makes it very clear, a very clear condition on receiving forgiveness from the Father. He says, if you forgive others, he will forgive you. And just in case you didn't get that, he gives us the negative. If you don't forgive others, he will not forgive you. Clearly conditional. There you are, Vic. Your arguments last week are nonsense. Here's Jesus speaking. What Jesus says goes. Here's Jesus speaking. You have to ask for forgiveness. There are conditions. There are things you have to do in order to be forgiven. Yep, I see that. And those verses are clearly contrary to post-cross New Covenant scriptures. And there's the key. There's the key. There's the important truth in this whole debate that a lot of believers are simply not aware of. The unconditional verses, Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:17, Hebrews 10, 1 John 2 verse 2, are post-cross, New Covenant scriptures written to local churches for born-again believers to hear. Now, when were those words of Jesus spoken by? The Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. Well, they were spoken pre-cross and spoken to Jews living under the law. But much more on that later. So how else can we answer these questions? Well, I can and I do when I get these questions. I actually throw a few whatabouts back myself. What about Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30? And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that none of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is a passage of scripture from exactly the same speech or communication that Jesus is giving when he spoke about the Lord's Prayer and about forgiveness. Exactly the same. This is also from the Sermon on the Mount. And if we need to take some of that Sermon on the Mount literally, surely shouldn't we be honest and take it all literally? This is saying if you look at someone lustfully, or if you think you may, are going to, you should pluck your eye out. If you think you may take or have taken something that's not yours and you're in danger of doing it again, you should cut your hand off. Jesus is saying that. So surely, if you take the forgiveness thing literally and think it's for you, those verses should be for you as well. I would say, what about Matthew 19, verse 21? Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus talking to the rich young man. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You want to be a follower of Jesus? This is Jesus speaking here. It's in red in my Bible, so this is Jesus speaking here. So surely we need to pay heed of it and do what he says. He's saying if you want to be a follower of him, you ought to go and sell everything that you own and give it to the poor. Are many people that preach conditional forgiveness doing that? Don't think so. I would say, what about Matthew 8:20? And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Commonly understood, commonly taught, that this means that Jesus was homeless. And if it was good enough for Jesus, if Jesus did that, if that's literal, shouldn't we be doing the same? Do we all need to go and sell our homes and have no place to lay our heads? Good enough for Jesus should be good enough for us. Surely we should take that literally if we want to take the forgiveness points literally. People preach that we have to forgive others first in order to be forgiven by God, because that is what Jesus says. That is what the Lord's Prayer says. Are those people teaching that? Are they homeless, penniless, with one eye and one hand? No. Well, you see, Vic, those other verses are obviously not for us. But the forgiveness ones are. No, I would say these verses, all of them, are not for us to be taken literally. So, okay, Vic, so do we just ignore everything that Jesus said pre-cross? No, of course we don't. But we rightly divide what he says, and we see what matches up with post-cross scripture for people living under grace, and which ones are clearly for pre-cross Jewish people living under the law and not under grace. I could also say, well, what about Ephesians 4:32? All what about questions that we could ask when trying to answer the other what about questions. What about Ephesians 4 verse 32? And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, this is saying that we forgive others, that we are able to forgive others, because we were forgiven first. We forgive other men because we were forgiven first by God. That is what this verse is saying. Now, that is completely the opposite of what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer and just after that in the Sermon on the Mount. Completely opposite. Now, I've always been taught, and I believe this, that Paul got his revelation of scriptures from the Holy Spirit of his time of preparation in the desert. So Paul's writing down what he believes the Holy Spirit has taught him. So Jesus said, you have to forgive, then God forgives you. Holy Spirit has said, you can forgive because God has forgiven you. So who's right? Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Who's wrong? Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Well, they're both right, of course. But Vic, how can two things that are opposite both be correct? Now, this is really important. Please listen to this. This is the key. Because one was said pre-cross and one was said post-cross. And we know that the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the grave and as he rose again changed everything. And as I said earlier, this is the key. So listen up. Jesus was speaking under the old covenant, under law. Paul is writing upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, under grace. Two completely different times, and here's the important thing that majority of the church don't get, different covenants. Different ways God agrees with mankind about sin. Different ways that God agrees to deal with mankind and with their sin. So both are right because they're under different covenants. Under the law, under the old covenant, receiving from God was conditional. It was conditional upon your performance, on man's performance. But under grace, under the new covenant, receiving from God is unconditional. We have already received because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of the performance of Jesus. Paul is writing post-cross, under grace, under the new covenant. The Sermon on the Mount, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, was pre-cross and was spoken at a time of law to people living under the law. That's the key. That's why we can appear to have contradictions in Scripture. They're not contradictions, my friend. They are truths, but truths written under different covenants for different peoples. Pre-cross, under law for Jewish people. Post-cross, under grace for born-again, Spirit-filled believers. Look at Ephesians 1:3 with me, please. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And another one of my favourites, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have been blessed. We have all spiritual blessings, and forgiveness sure is a blessing. Amen. We have all we need for life and godliness already released into us through the knowledge of Jesus. Excuse me. Can you see that Ephesians 1 verse 3 and 2 Peter 1 verse 3 is kind of opposite to what we ask for in the Lord's Prayer? Paul is saying we have all of these blessings already. Peter is saying we have all we need already, just waiting to be made manifest, waiting to work it out. The Lord's Prayer, we are asking for things. Asking for our daily bread. Asking not to be led into temptation. Asking to be delivered from evil. Asking to be forgiven. Why the difference? I'll tell you why. Because what is called the Lord's Prayer is an old covenant prayer. And here's where I'm going to lose some people, but please try and listen out to this. That is why, as a new covenant believer, we should not be reciting verbatim, in vain repetition, an old covenant prayer, i.e. what's called the Lord's Prayer. Under the new covenant, the Lord has already provided for us and provides. Don't need to ask for it. Under the new covenant, he has forgiven all our sins, past, present and future. Don't need to ask for it. Under the new covenant, he will never lead us into temptation. New covenant scripture suggests that he'll never do that. James 1 verse 13, for example. Under the new covenant, he has already delivered us from evil. You are sitting there this morning in your salvation, saved, righteous, seated in heavenly places. Amen. You don't have to ask for it. All those requests in the Lord's Prayer are old covenant requests and declarations. Now, I know this is a strong thing to say, and I'm kind of going against the mainstream here. I'm in the minority, I know that. But just because people are in the minority about things, it doesn't mean they're wrong. Einstein wrote about relativity, he was in the minority, people thought he was wrong. When Columbus sailed off to go around the world because the world was round, everybody thought he was wrong, he was in the minority. Just because you're in the minority doesn't mean you're wrong, my friends. I know this is a strong thing to say, but you know, really, what I believe is, if we believe we should be reciting the Lord's Prayer and living by it, just get rid of all the New Covenant epistles, because you don't need them, because they're not relevant. I remember being at a funeral a while ago. It was the mother of a good friend, and I was sitting next to another old schoolmate. And the point in the service came when the minister started to pray, and I knew what was coming. And then he said those words that means we all launch into the Lord's Prayer. And he led the congregation in the Lord's Prayer. And I kept silent. I didn't speak it out with the rest of the church. And we came outside, and my friend that had been sitting next to me said, Vic, can I ask you a question? Yeah, sure. He said, you're a minister, right? And I went, yeah. And he said, but you don't know the Lord's Prayer. And I said, no. It's not that I don't know it. It's just that I choose not to speak it out. And then I was trying to explain to him about Old Covenant, New Covenant, and the difference and why that prayer was Old Covenant. And he just glazed over. He said he was a churchgoer. But when I started speaking about that, he just glazed over. And he either couldn't or wouldn't understand it. See, I believe the words we speak out of our mouth are very, very important. And I don't think we should ask for forgiveness because we've been forgiven. I believe that New Covenant Scripture tells me that. I will not ask to be delivered from evil because I believe the finished work of Jesus Christ has provided my delivery from evil. And now I'm saved. I am righteous. I'm seated in heavenly places. I don't believe that the Lord will ever lead me into temptation, so I don't ask him not to do that. Believing New Covenant Scriptures and then speaking out the Lord's Prayer is what I call double-mindedness. I think the Bible calls it that as well. And what does a double-minded man receive? Nothing. Believing and trying to live by New Covenant Scriptures and then speaking out the Lord's Prayer can lead to confusion, double-mindedness. Can you see that? What's called the Lord's Prayer is an old covenant prayer, and it's not for us to recite. A few verses before that, Jesus talks about don't get into vain repetition. Go to Luke 11:1 with me. Like I said, this is, if you've not heard this before, this is quite different. Please go back and study it out yourself and pray about it. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, and he goes into what's called the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus had been praying. And then they say, teach us to pray the way John prays, as John taught his disciples. Now, the way I read that is exactly that. Okay, Jesus, I've heard you praying there. Now teach us the way John prays. And what was John? John was an old covenant prophet. Amen? John wasn't praying under the new covenant. That was an old covenant prayer. And asking for forgiveness is an old covenant practice. It is pre-cross. It's not meant for post-cross, new covenant, spirit-filled believers. Amen? Now you may be thinking, well, that's a bit strong, Vic. That's a bit over the top, saying I should not be reciting the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we've been reciting it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and just about every church in the land does it. And you're saying we shouldn't be doing it. That's really strong. Well, yeah, I am being strong, as it is so important. And that is exactly what I'm saying. Shouldn't be reciting the Lord's Prayer. Now, people accuse me of minimising sin when I preach like this. But that's not true. I know sin is awful. I know sin has terrible consequences on this earth, on ourselves and those around us if we commit them. Sin is not good for us on this earth. I get that. Hear what I'm saying. Sin is not good. Sin is bad. But when I preach unconditional forgiveness, I'm not minimising sin by saying we don't need to ask for forgiveness. What I'm doing is maximising the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm saying that what Jesus did was so much stronger and so much more powerful than any sin, as he has dealt with all sin for all men for all time. Hebrews 10 from last week, remember? I am maximising the finished work of Jesus Christ by saying that post-cross forgiveness is unconditional. I'm not minimising sin. And the truth is, if you think we need to ask for forgiveness, to beg and plead even for forgiveness, but let's just say to ask for forgiveness from God, it's you that is minimising something. You're minimising the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're saying Jesus' work on the cross is his unfinished work. You're diminishing the power of his atonement, his atoning work. And oh, this is so important, as most of the church has missed this point. Missed the relevance of pre-cross and post-cross. Missed that things are so different before and after the perfectly perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. God never changed, but how he sees sin and forgiveness pre and post-cross is so different. That is why we can see seemingly contrary passages in Scripture. Because one is pre-cross, one is post-cross. Pre-cross forgiveness is conditional, post-cross forgiveness is unconditional. That's why when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, pre-cross, our forgiveness is conditional. Our forgiveness from God is conditional on us forgiving first. But then post-cross, the flow is the other way around, and that God forgives us first, so then we have the ability to forgive others. Amen? Pre-cross, post-cross. Oh man, it's so important. I was thinking about this, and no church, if I'm probably correct in this, but no Christian church in this land still sacrifices goats, sheep, or bulls. I think I would be correct in that. Why? Well, they'd all say, oh, well, that was old covenant, and that's not required anymore. Yeah, but we still need to ask for forgiveness. No, no, no. If we don't need sacrifices anymore, it is because we have had a perfect sacrifice, and there is no more offering for sin required. And Jesus, of course, was that perfectly perfect sacrifice. Once forever, once for sin, forever, for all men, Hebrews 10 talks about. No more sacrifices required because sin's been dealt with. And because sin's been dealt with, there's no more need to ask for forgiveness. Sacrificing bulls and sheep and goats are no longer required, as it was an old covenant practice. We'd all agree. Well, you know what? It's about time we all agreed that asking for forgiveness is also no longer required, because that was old covenant too. We cannot pick and choose what we leave in the old covenant. We cannot pick and choose what we take from the old covenant and take into the new. We cannot mix old and new. When we study the word, we need to ask, when was it written and who was it written to? Now, we can learn from anything in the Bible. when you look at typology and whatever, you can see Jesus from verse 1 right through to the end of Revelation. It's all about Jesus, and we can learn things from the Bible. We can learn things from the stories of the Old Covenant prophets, absolutely. But not everything in this Bible is for us to be taken literally. If you think that, you should be homeless, penniless, have one eye and one hand. Well, there's not many of those Christians going about. Not everything in the Bible is for us to follow or take literally or adhere to literally. We are meant, as New Covenant believers, I've told you this before, we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What we take literally, what we follow, are the New Covenant epistles. Amen? The apostles' doctrine. And I respectfully say this, my friends, the Sermon on the Mount and the so-called Lord's Prayer is not in the apostles' doctrine and is not for us to follow literally. To learn from, yes, but not to take literally. So what's Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount then? What's he doing in this Lord's Prayer? What are all these conditions about that need to be met? You know, you have to forgive everyone. You've got to pluck your eye out. You've got to cut your hand off. You cannot do this, cannot do that. Well, he is painting a picture for those listening, who remember are under the law. He's painting a picture for those listening that you cannot fulfill the law. It is impossible to live by the law. No one can do it. No man can do it. He said, to receive from the Lord, to come to the Lord, to be in relationship with the Lord, it is impossible to do that yourself. You need a saviour, is what he's saying in these passages. Well, the bar of the law was so high that no one was ever going to get over. And in this passage, he just raises the bar even higher. He's saying, you think adultery was against the law? Well, now you fail, Jesus says, if you even just think about it. Murder is against the law. Now if you fail, Jesus says, you fail just by thinking ill against your brother. You could never pass the law. You're never going to be able to pass what Jesus has just put in place by raising the bar of the law. You need a saviour. And he would do it for you. And post-cross, we see he has done it for us. Dealt with sin, dealt with sickness. The perfectly perfect sacrifice for all sin, one time. We see Ephesians 1:3, we see 2 Peter 1:3, shows us we have already all we need as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his performance, and that includes forgiveness. You have been forgiven unconditionally for all your sins, past, present and future. You can now live in forgiveness with no more conscience of sin, that's Hebrews 10:2, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No matter what you read in the Sermon on the Mount or what's known as the Lord's Prayer. Under grace, we have been forgiven unconditionally. And that is to be celebrated. And we should be thankful for that continually. I keep telling the guys in MGF this. Stop asking for forgiveness, but never stop thanking him for it. Amen. Every day, continually, thank you, thank you, thank you for my forgiveness. I got a wonderful compliment from a lady once who's now in her church. Said what attracted her to the church was the way I prayed. You just said thank you all the time, is what she said. Amen. That's a good compliment. Hallelujah. So to close this message, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your unconditional forgiveness. I thank you for your righteousness that is now our righteousness. I thank you for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for all that we need for life and godliness, and thank you that they are made manifest through the knowledge of him who hath called us into glory and virtue. I thank you for joy and peace, for healing and wholeness, prosperity and abundance. I thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ that made all this possible. I thank you that Jesus dealt with all our sin for all men for all time in his once forever sacrifice. Thank you that Jesus is not just the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you for your local church where we can assemble together. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Amen. Well, that blessed me. I hope that blessed you, and I hope it helps you to explain your hope in unconditional forgiveness. We'll celebrate that unconditional forgiveness in a moment when we take communion together.